Yes, Lord, we want to hear you, not only with our ears, but we want to hear you in our hearts. We want to hear you in the depths of our being, for that's where change happens. That's where we become more and more new creations in you. So sanctify these words, the words of your scripture, the words that you give us to share this morning from the scriptures, that again, Lord, you would go deep and prepare us for the banquet that awaits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The Pharisees and the scribes, we're having a problem with Jesus again. Seemed to happen a lot, and I kind of would laugh at it, except sometimes I find myself being one of them. But they were having trouble with Jesus. And this time, like other times, it was because that he welcomed sinners. And he didn't only welcome them, he had dinner with them. He went to the homes of the sinners. And for the Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, this just did not make sense. This did not make sense. This isn't what a person does who proclaims to be the Son of God. So Jesus, as he often did, told a parable. And the parable, as you heard in the gospel, was about a younger son. And this younger son decided that he wanted his inheritance early.
Wanted it now.
He not only wanted his inheritance now, early, in deference to Dean, but he wanted to get away from home. He wanted to get away from the father. He wanted to get away from the property. He wanted, it said, to go to a far distant land. And this what N.T. Wright would say is a statement to say that I want my inheritance now is like saying to your father, I wish you were dead.
Yes.
Culturally, this was the biggest act of dishonor a son could do. But he did it. Father let him go. Father let him go with his inheritance. And so the scriptures talk about how he left, and the father didn't plead for him to stay. The father didn't say, I'm not going to give you a cent because you're stupid. I'm not going to give you anything. No, he gave him what he asked for. It's kind of like Israel when they said, you know, God, we need a king. And the Lord said, I'll give you a king, but you're not going to like it. So the property, the money, goes to the son. He goes off to a distant land, it says, and he starts spending it on wild and crazy living. We can only imagine what that looked like. But the son was saying, boy, I'm free to do whatever I want to do, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it with my inheritance. But then the money ran out. And there was a famine in the land, a famine in the land. And so he was in great need, this younger son that had been living a certain way apart from the God, from what the Lord would have, and spending the money. And he finally finds a job, and it's to be one who feeds pigs. Now, for the Jew, this was a horrible situation, because in Leviticus, in the law, the Lord talked about what he thought about people feeding pigs. He said, cursed is he who feeds the swine. So it was breaking law. And the idea of pigs or swine back then was that they carried disease, they were dirty, they were filthy, they were in the mud and all this stuff. And this would get on you, and you'd take this home, and you would cause a disease to come into your family. So you're supposed to not have anything to do with a swine. But that's what he ended up having a job to do. The scripture said that there were people that were around, but they didn't help him out. They didn't help him out at all. They didn't give him anything. And so this young son who has lost everything, and not only lost everything, now is in the pit of hell, basically, in an earthly way. He says, I long to eat the food of the pigs. Man. Talk about dumpster diving. That's what we used to call in the city. People would look for things in garbage. But this is gross. This is bad. This is bad. But what happens? All of a sudden, it says the son came to his senses. All of a sudden, the haze, the fog cleared. He saw truth in a way he hadn't seen it before, understood it before. He saw the truth of his situation, where he was, what he was doing, what had happened to him, what he had done with the money, how he had left home, how he had spent the inheritance on wild living, how he had done all these things. And for the first time, the son really gets it. The light comes on. He sees the truth of himself. He sees his situation the way it is. Sometimes when people are in this place where they lose everything and they end up feeding pigs and eating pigs' food, sometimes they say, well, it's not my fault. It's the fault of the famine. Or they justify, well, my father never loved me. Or they might say other things, but they don't own the truth of their situation. But this son gets the truth. He receives the fullness of the truth of who he is. The light comes on, and he sees the truth of where he once was, which was a good place. So he humbles himself. He repents. He says, I'm going back to the Father, and I'll tell the Father that I'm this terrible guy and all the terrible things I've done. But then you see a picture of who God is. It says the Father saw him from a long way off. The Father was looking, we believe, hoping that the son would return.
Every day.
And so the son, as he comes towards the Father does something that wasn't proper in Jewish circles for a man of his standing. He runs. You're not supposed to run. He runs out, and before the son even gets home, the son is trying to repent and say how wrong he was, but the father embraces him, gives him a robe, gives him the ring. He puts on the shoes of a son. And the father says, I want to honor him. I am so happy this son of mine is back home. I'm so happy. I'm excited. I've been hoping for the son to return. Earlier in the gospel readings from last week and the week before, it talks about the rejoicing of heaven that happens when a sinner repents and comes to the Lord. Well, here in this parable, the father is having this huge celebration, killed the fat calf, and doesn't say to the son, I told you, or you're stupid, or I'm going to make you live in the servants' quarters for 20 years, and then maybe I'll let you out and be my son again. The Father's grace, his love is such that he celebrates. He blesses the son who has returned. This indeed is the Father's love. The Father's love is a love that he says, I forgive you. And you can do nothing to earn it, only to accept my grace, my death on the cross, my resurrection. You can't earn it or deserve it. I freely give. I freely forgive the person that comes home to me. Just like God the Father, He gives the Son a new beginning. A new beginning. A new beginning. The old has passed, the new has come. That Son is able to enter in to a new, renewed life with the Father in the Father's house. He loves this person, even when this person has used him for his own purposes. There's a guy who once said, the Lord spoke to him and said, "You married me for my money. You married me for my money." In other words, the Son was the Son that wanted just what the Father could give him for his own pleasure. The Lord still, the owner still loved him. The Father still loved him. The Father loved him when he dishonored him before the world that might have been looking on. The Father didn't say, "I'm done." The Father loved him. The Father did not treat him as his sins deserved, we would say in Scripture. The Father loved him when he rebelled. Such was the love of the Father. The Father never stopped hoping. The Father never stopped looking for his Son to come back. He was ready for it to happen. And it happened. And there's a celebration. Now, there's another character in this parable. That's the older brother. The older brother found out what was going on. And the older brother was like the Pharisees and the scribes. He thought, "This isn't right, what you're doing, Dad. Here I am. I've been faithful and good, and I've done what you've asked me to do. I haven't disobeyed you. I didn't ask for my inheritance. I didn't go out with prostitutes. I didn't do this, that, and the other. I didn't do that. But here, the son of yours," he calls him the son of yours. He doesn't call him his brother. He doesn't want anything to do with him. He says, "The son of yours has been off doing this stuff, spending money on prostitutes, and now you're celebrating. This isn't right." What the older son, in a sense, was doing was trying to get the father to look back at what the son had done. He was reminding the father. What the older son was trying to do was to bring into play a word called shame. Everything had been done. Everything had been forgiven. The son was back in the family, just as you and I are back in the family of God. We've been adopted as his sons and daughters. And all this stuff was complete. And there's a celebration going on. And the older son says, "But wait a second, hold up. Let me bring up what this son of yours did, because obviously you've forgotten, and I'm here to remind you, because it's not right. It's not right." I was thinking about you and me, thinking about shame. There's a person that said, a guy by the name of Mike Riches, that shame is a painful feeling of guilt associated with committed by a person as well as abuse committed against a person. Painful feelings of guilt for improper behavior associated with committed by a person as well as abuse committed against a person. The word shame is related to the words dishonor, deep feelings of embarrassment. That's what the older son wanted to have happen. He wanted to shame his younger brother and remind everyone what he had done. I think about the ways that shame comes to people, and there are many ways. But before talking about that, we talk about what the gospel tells us. That in a way, the Lord has put a robe on each one of us and has given us a ring of authority and has fitted us with shoes that are part of being in his family. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19 says, I have been reconciled to God. Galatians tells us I'm a child of God. Scripture tells us that I've been adopted into the family of God. Romans 8, 15 says that by the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we cry, Abba, Father. That for us as believers, we have been predestined to be adopted as his sons by God's grace. The Lord, when we came to him, did all of these things. He pronounced that we are a new creation, that by his blood and by our repenting of our sins and coming to truth about who we were and needing a Savior and coming to a Savior, that he adopted us into the family. Adoption meaning that the past was gone and the new had come. Scripture is just full of truth about you and I and who we are in Christ. It's an unbelievable picture. Totally reconciled with the Father. He calls us the righteousness of God. Unbelievable. Who we are as believers. Here's the rub. The rub is there are older sons in our life. There are older sons that want to lie to us and tell us something different from the truth of who we are in Christ. The older son, Satan, actually in this way, loves to accuse the brethren. He loves to accuse the brethren. He takes things from our past and brings them up again. And so in time, we begin to carry shame. There's a fellow by the name of Gideon in Scripture who dealt with shame. For Gideon, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Why has all this bad stuff happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the land of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. That's what the enemy tries to do to Christians who have been fully redeemed, are reconciled to God the Father by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the enemy comes along and says, that's not quite right. That's not quite right. And we go, oh, what is right? And the enemy says, let me tell you, you're still a mess. You're still a mess. How could God ever forgive you? Your illusion, you believe you have a relationship with him. That's your imagination. Because God has nothing to do with people like you. And so shame takes hold. And when shame takes hold in our lives, it comes in many different ways. It can come because of something that someone said to you. I had to deal for years and years and years and decades with a coach that called me a bag of bones in high school. That had power in my life. I would look at myself in the mirror and think, you're really bony. And I would try to gain weight. Now I try to lose it, but then I try to gain it. And I felt I stood out. And Claudia and I were going to Summit Mall one day, and we stood in front of a mirror. She was taking pictures. And I went, oh my gosh, how tall I am. And so then I kind of slouch over because I think I'm standing out. Words that people have spoken. Do you remember our parents, at least my parents, my mom used to say when I did something wrong, shame on you. Shame on you. Put shame on you. I love my mom. I can't wait to see her in heaven. But that was kind of a saying back then. And so people are going about throwing out shame on people. Then you have people, normal people like each one of us, who might have lost their job, who might have done time in prison, might have done time with addiction. And the evil one just wants to keep reminding of what happened. Failed marriages. Satan brings up our kids, and some of us, our kids didn't turn out to be perfect yet. They're on their way. But we feel shame, like I did something wrong. So the enemy starts feeding this into your life and my life, and rather than going with the truth of the gospel, that I'm forgiven, totally, totally forgiven by the blood of Christ, that the Father has welcomed me back into the home, that I'm adopted and have full rights and have authority as one of his children, and I wear a robe of righteousness. Instead of that, I hear the enemy. Now, what happened to Gideon was the Lord spoke truth into his life. He spoke truth into his life. He called him a mighty warrior, mighty man of God. He says, I'm going to be with you. He spoke truth. And as that truth came into his heart, Gideon slowly began to be free of shame. He began to go to a place where he was understanding that maybe God is really in this. In spite of my clan, in spite of my family, in spite of my tribe, in spite of me, maybe God's in this. And so he steps out a little bit first, a little bit further, a little bit further, and finally he goes full tilt into the fullness of God's plan for his life because he's been set free of shame. You see, every one of us, God has a purpose, a plan. A plan. It's a wonderful plan. I believe God's plans are far beyond what we can ask or imagine. They come in strange packages, strange ways, but sometimes they come in great ways. Or we would say great ways. They're all great if they're from God. But people are handicapped because they carry shame. How do you get free of shame? You confess it as sin. Shame is the sin of believing lies for us as believers. After confessing sin, then that is sin, we receive God's forgiveness. Then we ask the Lord to break the power of shame in our lives, to release us from the power. Now, I still remember the coach calling me a bag of bones as a freshman in high school on the basketball court. But it doesn't have power over my life. When it had power over my life, I wouldn't tell you what happened, because that's what shame does. It keeps secrets. But I can tell you now, because, sorry, Biff Floyd, you don't have power over my life. I forgive you. But I'm walking a new life now. The Lord wants to release us and to break the chain of shame. After he breaks the thing of shame, then we begin to move in the opposite spirit. We say, I'm no longer going to be afraid. I'm no longer going to define myself by my past mistakes. I'm going to define myself by what the Word of God tells me I am. Holy Spirit, I can't do this without you. So come, Holy Spirit, fill me up, because I want to walk in freedom. Now, where it all has to center on is not just something we pray, but it's the experience of having an encounter with Jesus personally, knowing him personally, seeing the Father's love for us. We get it in our heads, but it isn't in our hearts. We say, yes, Scott, we know the scripture. Come on, I know that parable. I can preach better than he can on it. We're not getting it. What the Lord wants to do is to penetrate into our hearts lovingly, to show how kind and loving he is, how he's our Lord and Savior, how he has a plan for our lives, how he calls us home, how we've been adopted, that he's not reminding us of anything, it's gone. It's the enemy that does that. Shame. I hate it. It just robs us. And you know, it's a strange thing. A fellowship group I'm in, the Lord was talking to us last Wednesday night about shame. And so I was leading the group, and so I said, who suffers from shame? And everyone raised their hands. And I thought, should I say it the way I thought it? No, I won't. I went, rats. Who's going to pray for us? We all got shame. So we got in a circle, held hands, and invited the Lord to come and minister to our hearts. And the Holy Spirit revealed to some of us places we were still feeling shame that we weren't even aware of. But shame's the enemy. Satan brings the shame, because Satan does not want us to enter into the fullness of being sons and daughters. He doesn't want us to enter into the fullness of promise of what he's calling us to. So, Lord Jesus, some of us struggle with inferiority. Some of us tend to think in negative ways about ourselves and battle negative thoughts continuously. Some of us are afraid to step out because of who our families were and what we're a product of. Some of us beat ourselves up about sin. Sometimes, Lord, out of our shame, we try to be strong in other areas to cover it up, but it's still there. Sometimes, Lord, we feel dirty, ruined, and like damaged goods. We have trouble finding intimacy with you, Lord, because shame separates us from you. Lord, I seem unable to forgive myself. Sometimes, Lord, I don't believe I can lead others because this sin has made me unworthy. Some of us, Lord, are fighting off disturbing memories of shameful experiences all the time. Lord, some of us feel that if anyone knew about our hidden sin, they would reject us. But Lord, we know you want to set us free. We know, Lord, you want to set us free from sin, and shame. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.